ahead and grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. I say it every week. You can pull up the Victory Church app as well. Click on messages, this weekend's message, and there's a button that says notes. If you want to fill in the blank version, you want me to tell you what to write down, the app is a great place for that. You can go in there and fill in the blanks, and it will shake if you get it wrong, so you have to put in. Actually, you can put in whatever you want, but it will still say that it's the wrong thing. But we'd love to have you follow along with us in those. Click on this weekend's message as we do. If you don't, you want to just take some notes, grab out something to jot some things. We're in week two of a series we're calling Prophets and Kings. Now, I told you I gave our design team kind of anxiety because I was going back and forth on a few different character studies of some kings and judges. And then I was like, no, I want to do a prophet right now. And then I texted him like 3 days later. I was like, okay, wait, I have an idea. We can do them all. And so we're doing a series called Prophets and Kings because one of my favorite things to do as I study the Old Testament and the New is to look at some of the kings and judges and prophets that led God's people and the way that they led God's people, but then the way that God led them. And not the least of which, I love to look at it from our perspective, looking back from this side of the cross, after seeing what Jesus has fulfilled and the work that he has done. It's an amazing way to study the Bible. And so I'm encouraged that we're going to look through some of these today. So week one, we looked at King Hezekiah. That we cannot control what people do. We cannot control the punches that are thrown by the world around us. But we can control how we respond. That is something. And so if you missed that, you can jump online and check out week number one. Today, we're going from a king to a prophet. And while I hope that this message encourages everyone, it's my prayer every Sunday that every message would have something for everybody. Even if it's like one thing you pull out and the rest of it's not for you, it's my prayer that it would encourage everyone. But really and truly, my prayer this morning is that this message would be an encouragement to those of you who feel overwhelmed. If you're kind of sailing pretty or you're in a season of life where there's not a lot coming at you, and I don't know who you are, but I want to be your friend. If you are in that season, I hope that there is something for you today. But really and truly, my prayer is that this would encourage those of you who feel like maybe it's a little too much. That maybe you're going through a challenge right now or you're facing something and you don't have the energy or the strength or the wisdom. Come on, somebody. Or you feel like there's not enough time to do this thing. Or maybe you even feel like you have a little bit of faith. And you used to have a lot, or you used to feel like you had a lot, but maybe you're in a season where there's just a little bit. I'm praying this morning that God would drive some things into our soul to build our faith. But not only that, to encourage us, to pick us up, because that's what he's promised to do. That this would just be kind of a way marker for you, that you're kind of on a long journey and you feel like you're lagging a little bit. And so my prayer this morning, it'd be like you've seen those runners where there's just a table of water and they finally make it there and they're just like grabbing as many as they can and like dousing them in the face. I'm just praying this morning, it's just maybe a little bit of a way marker, just something along the way to pick you up and build your faith. And I'm just hoping God ministers to us in a deep way this morning. So let's dive into our text. We're going to start with two verses so you can see the context, and then we'll jump into the story. So here it is in 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha." Now, Elisha is kind of the main prophet of this time. There are other prophets in the land, but he's kind of taken over the mantle as the main one in Scripture at this moment. And so maybe later on in the series, we might go over how he gets the job, because that's kind of interesting in itself. But Elisha at this moment, he's taken over from Elijah. He's taken the mantle and he's walking through. And so the wife of one of the prophets cried out to him, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And so Elisha replies to her. He says, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she replies back to him, "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar. Now, I want to talk about these two verses because it's not like we're just passing on. There's a lot that happens in these two verses that I want you to catch. This is the context of the story. First thing is, you'll notice from our text, we don't know who this poor widow is. Like, they don't give us a name for her. Now, in Jewish tradition, the writings that were passed down, there is a belief that this is the wife of the prophet Obadiah. And so if this was Obadiah's wife, this would make a lot of sense for the story, because Obadiah is known as being the prophet who then provided and hid 100 prophets from Jezebel. And so he provides and hides and protects 100 other prophets from Jezebel, from being destroyed and killed in this time period. And we'll talk about this maybe in another part of the series, but this is what he does. And so it would make sense that he would use all of his resources, all of his family money, all of the things he had to provide for these prophets and do all of this. And so then also making sense in the story is that a prophet's family at this time would be financially strapped, that they would be on the run, that they would always be trying to make ends meet, but always living in fear of being found out or being found. And so all of these things kind of play into our story. So if you can picture this, now we have this widow. Her husband was a great man, revered the Lord, fed all of the prophets, protected them from Jezebel. But now he's died, and now this widow's crying out to Elisha, "I have nothing." And she says, "Elisha, you know that your servant, the prophet, revered the Lord. You know all that he did, but now I have nothing." So picture this moment. This widow's crying out, and I would put her, let's say, and we're just kind of guessing here, but maybe mid-30s to late-30s, and she is destitute. Her husband has died. She's not able to make a meaningful living or have meaningful occupation at this time in culture and this point in history. And so she's not able to bring in income. And above all that, there are now debts that they've incurred, probably in the service of the Lord, that the creditors are now coming to take her children. Because the law said at this time that if you owe debts or these things, they could come take your children until in slave labor until they were set free in the year of Jubilee. And so she has nothing. It doesn't get any worse than this. I'm just trying to paint the context. Like, she has nothing. Her husband has died. She can't pay her bills. And now she's going to lose her sons. It doesn't get any worse than this, humanly speaking. And this is something I try to remind myself, by the way, in my own life, at these moments that I would call, when I go through things that I would call entry-level problems, I try to remind myself that there are actual problems in the world. You ever experience this? Because, like, our emotions will play games with us all of the time. Because we go through things that I would say are not big problems, and yet we react to them like they are big problems. You know what I'm saying? You know somebody who reacts like this, right? Never you. We have a lot of examples like that. But where it's something where I say this is a little problem, and yet it happens all the time. When we get so upset that the GPS on our iPhone has taken us to the wrong place again, come on, somebody, and we get so incredibly upset, that is an entry-level problem. You know where I'm feeling this. And yet I let my emotions take over this. Sometimes we call these first-world problems. This is something that we let get into under our skin, and yet it's not really a problem at all. When you are so devastated at the restaurant because they put too much goat cheese on your salad, come on, and you told them, "I don't like no goat cheese on my salad." That is an entry-level problem, everybody. And I think sometimes we have taken entry-level problems and we have blown them up so big in our lives when we are devastated by these things. Again, somebody you know, never you. When you feel like you are crushed in your world, when that thing you posted on Instagram only gets 6 likes. I have seen people like go into a state of depression because that thing they posted only got 6 likes. And they're like, "Is this thing working? Like, do they not see my picture? Can they not?" And nobody put the hashtag, "So beautiful it hurts. I just can't believe how beautiful you are." And you're like, "Did I take the wrong picture? Did I post it at the wrong time? Did I not have the circle of influence that I think?" We are devastated. Entry-level problems. But we respond to them as if they're huge. The problem with that is there are some of you here today and you don't have entry-level problems. You got like graduate-level problems. Like, you are walking through some stuff today. And there are things happening in your life. And the problem with all of that is we've let all of our emotions out at the entry level, but now you're walking through some stuff. And maybe you got a, I don't know what it is. I've told you this before. Sometimes I don't know all of the details. By virtue of my position, a lot of times I do. A lot of times I've walked through people through some things, and I've walked along a journey with some people in different things of life. But where you are right now, maybe I don't know. Maybe nobody knows. But you are walking through not an entry-level problem. You are walking through some major, major things. Maybe your marriage is in trouble and you're just trying to figure out and navigate what this looks like and what's happening. Maybe somebody that you love backstabbed or lied about you. And what you thought you had, you have no idea if you even have it. You don't even know what you have. You're just trying to navigate life and figure out these things. Maybe someone that's close to you is making some difficult decisions. Or maybe you have a child who's making the wrong decisions. And you are mature enough, you've walked down that road enough to know if they keep marching in the path that they're marching, There's a lot of pain and anguish that's going to come from those decisions. And so you're wrestling with the anxiety of seeing somebody that you love make the wrong choices. I don't know what problems you're walking through. Some of you, maybe it's financial pressure. And you've got the agony hanging over your head of this debt or this thing that maybe a wrong choice got you into, and now it eats you every single day. And it's affecting every other choice you make. I think sometimes we minimize some of these problems we walk through, but they are affecting not only our physical, but our spiritual lives. And some of you came in today and you've got these graduate level problems and you're in significant need. And if I can just speak to you today, the thought for this message that I believe God is going to drive into our souls, that I think is something we can lean on. And jot it down if you're taking notes today. But when we don't have the things we think we want, it's at that moment that we realize God is all we really need. And this is something, it is easy to say, this is something that you will only understand when you have walked it out. When you walk through those moments where you don't have what you think you want, you don't have resolution to a problem, you don't have the resources you thought you needed to go through it, you don't have what you think it, you don't have those things that you think are so, so important. It's at that moment you realize that God is all that we really need. And let me say this way about this story. We're just going to unpack and see. Let's see it come to life for us. Don't discount the story because you think, well, that's just some old whatever thing. I don't want it. Let's just see how this can unpack in light of the gospel, how this has a meaning for us. Because this woman is in significant need and she expresses it to the prophet. And what does the prophet do? Let me first tell you what he doesn't do. The prophet, first of all, he's not like, well, that is a big problem. Like, that stinks to be you. He doesn't like discount this. The prophet doesn't look at this. He doesn't blow her off. He's not like, that's a really bad problem. I really feel for you. I will be thinking about you. Which is funny to me. Anytime anybody ever says this, like, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking of that thing. Like, you're thinking about, like, what are you? Stop thinking about me and pray for me. Come on, somebody. Like, stop this. Like, do something significant. Come on. If you sent me a text this week, I'm thinking about you. I'm not coming for you, all right? This is just an interesting moment. He's not like, let's see what happens next month. Let's see. I'll be thinking about you. I know your husband was a great man. I know this stuff happened. I'll be thinking about you. No, like, pray for me. Do something significant. It's what the prophet does. He makes himself available. Elisha replies. What does he say to her? Let's say it all together. Five words. How can I help you? How can I help you? You want to begin to live out your difference in this world. You want to begin to make an impact on people's lives. You want to begin. You start every day praying, God, I start this day knowing I am your divine representative in this world. God, I know that this day you're going to send people across my path. And if I would open my eyes, I would see them. You want to have joy in your life. You want to get your eyes above maybe what you're experiencing. First step is we begin praying, God, I know I might not be able to directly meet the need, but in every circumstance, help me minister to that person. Help me to be a calling to their life. And then when somebody at the office is like, hey, I've got this major problem. Or, hey, my life looks like it's on fire. Or somebody's like, hey, my spouse is driving me crazy. Or my kids are going off the deep end. And then you step up and you might not be able to answer every need they have. But what you say is, how can I help you? You make yourself available to others. The life of a servant is the life of a Christian. And so we make ourselves as Christ did. Christ looked at them and was like, what do you want me to do for you? Every opportunity to be a servant. And we call out to say, he looks at her, he's like, what can I do? How can I help you? And then he says something to her that's incredibly profound. He looks at her and he says this. He says, tell me, what do you have in your house? In other words, he doesn't say, I am here with all of the answers. I have come up with all. He doesn't say, let's wait and see what happens next month. Let's see what comes down the river. Let's see if maybe you work hard enough to get something. No, he says, let's start with what you have and see if God will meet you and start using what you already have. He says, what's happening? What do you have in your house? And so she replies and she says to him, she says, your servant has nothing. I love these stories because these people, this is as real as it can get. You listen, these are stories about actual people responding because Elisha's like, let's find out what God's already given you. What do you have in your house? And she looks at him straight in the face. She's like, your servant has nothing. I got nothing at all. Isn't it interesting? You ever prayed prayers like that, by the way? Like somebody preached a sermon about like count your blessings and you went home and prayed like, God, I have nothing. What count my blessings? Zero. I count it. There we go. It's done. You ever pray? Because it's amazing to me that when we are hurting, And I'm not pointing fingers today. This is the same. When we are hurting and when we feel like we have nothing and when we are lacking, all we can see is what we don't have. We never see the blessing of what we do. We never can get our eyes on it. And this is for me more than any of you. We never can see what we have because we always are fixated on what we don't have. She says, your servant's got nothing. And this is going to speak to somebody because if you are down and depressed, when we are consumed with what we don't have, I don't have enough money and so I just can't be significant. I don't have a spouse yet, and so I really just can't have a meaningful life. I just don't have a spouse, and so everybody else has one, and so I can't live meaning. I've heard people say things like, well, our house just isn't nice enough, so we can't host a small group. Because everybody knows the Spirit of God only moves if it's moving over granite kitchen countertops, right? You understand? We focus on what we don't have, and we forget about what we do. We forget about the promise. The prophet looks and he says, what do you have in your house? But too often times we focus on what we have. I don't have enough of this, and so my life must not matter. I'm not like this, like somebody else. And honestly, it's comparison almost always is the root of it. You talk to anybody long enough, it will come down to comparison. I don't have what they have, and I don't have what they have, and so that just must not mean I'm significant. But we focus on what we don't have. When we are lacking, we look at what we don't have. If you have ever met, ladies, we'll just pick on you for a second. If you've ever met, not you, one of your friends, you know somebody, who can walk in their closet and there is a mountain of clothes and they can touch every single one and then they say, somebody help me out, I have nothing to wear. Come on, somebody. You know somebody, not you. And say, you can clothe an entire third world village with what you have to wear and yet you think you have nothing. It's quiet in this church today. You'd say, all we're focused on, when we are in need, we focus on one. Here's this poor woman who is destitute, and all she can see is what she does not have. And I ask the question, what do you do when you don't have much? If you're taking notes, jot it down. And I think God will speak to somebody today. Stop waiting for what you want and start trusting God with what you have. We spend so much of our life waiting for whatever's going to come down the river, and we stop trusting with what we actually do have that God's already blessed us with. What do you have in your house? What do you have? What God already put in your place. And I remember this has been probably 9 or 10 years ago. I was talking with a pastor and I was complaining about a particular ministry that I was saying, we didn't have the manpower to make it go. We didn't have the thing. And I was just praying. I was talking to them about, hey, is there like some place we can bring in from outside? Can we do these things? And I remember he looked at me and mentioned this story and he just said, what do you have in your house? What do you have? And honestly, it changed my perspective of growing leaders versus trying to find leaders. Because God has blessed us already with some amazing, incredible leadership. And so I would just say to you, if you think that you lack in some area, what do you have in your house? What has God already blessed you with? So this is, this woman, she's come to this destitute thing. She's come to the prophet. She's crying out. And for those of you who are in that place, I would just say, stop waiting for what you don't have. Start trusting God with what you do. Now I'm going to say it again because that is a good moment. And it was pretty good in here. But some of you missed a chance to show some love in this place. And I always preach better when you show love in the house. All right. So I'm going to say it one more time in this. Stop waiting for what you want and start trusting God with what you have. Stop waiting. There we go. Come on. No, it's too late. You guys missed it on that one. Verse 2. Watch this. So she says, Elisha replied, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except, and watch this turn of the phrase, except a small jar of olive oil. I don't have anything at all, except this one thing. Stop waiting for what you want. Start trusting God with what you have. You would say, well, what good is a small jar of olive oil? Olive oil is actually incredibly important at this day and age in this culture because it has a lot of very important uses for the household, but it also had on the flip side was very expensive in itself. And so it had all of these properties. Like it was used for cooking, which is a good thing. Come on, people, say amen. It was used for like lighting the lamps. It was used for keeping iron from rusting. It was used in religious services, used to anoint those who needed, used to keep leather pliable. It had all of these uses. It was incredibly valuable. And watch this, except she only had a little bit of it. Aren't you glad we serve a God who specializes in doing a lot with just a little? Like he does a lot with just a little. God who's absolutely capable. All throughout Scripture, you see this. Like this is apparent about our God. We can read Scripture and see these attributes about the God that we serve. And one that you see almost more than any other is he chooses to do a lot with just a little bit. You see, Jesus in his ministry on the earth, he's preaching to thousands so many times. And one time he's preaching to the thousands and he gets done and everybody is hungry. Disciples are hungry. People are hungry. I imagine Jesus is hungry. They're all out there and he's preaching and the people are hungry and the disciples are hungry. And they're like, how do we feed them? And Jesus looks at him. He's like, you feed them. And they go back through the ranks and they're like, you have any food? I don't have any food. You bring any food? Nobody brought food. They ask the people. Nobody's brought any food. And then this little boy steps up. And he says, and he probably says something like, I don't have a lot, but I've got a little. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he puts them in the hands of the master. And suddenly, it's more than enough than they needed for that moment. And not only that, they feed the thousands. They have more leftovers than they started with. Now, I love leftovers. I am the king of leftovers, everybody. But I have never had more leftovers than I ordered first at the table. All right? It doesn't work that way. Unless somebody's sneaking food on my way. He ends up with more than they started with. And one of my favorite speakers ever, John Maxwell, he said, everything I think when it's never enough in my hands is more than enough in the hands of Jesus. And the things that I think, we serve a God who specializes in making a lot out of a little. What do you have in your house? In the Old Testament, you have the stories of the heroes of the faith. And I promise you, you go down that list, all of them started with a little. God never goes and finds the one who has everything already and then decides. God takes the little that we have, and because of his glory and because of his power, it becomes an incredible power in this world. Yeah. He takes the little. You look in the Old Testament, I can flip the page and find one. You talk about David. What happens? The entire nation of Israel is like sheltering and hiding from the Philistines because of one man, Goliath. And they won't even face him. They won't even like look at him. They're incredibly fearful. What does God do? God goes and finds a little shepherd boy with a little bit of faith and a little stone to stand out there and stand down the giant and say, who are you to curse the armies of the living God? Who are you to come against the people that God has chosen? And all these people think you're too big to beat. I think you're too big to miss. Somebody duck, I'm going to take the giant down. Like he goes out and God uses a little bit to accomplish a lot. Little shepherd boy with a little bit of faith and a little stone and a powerful God. Come on, somebody. We serve a God who specializes in using a little bit to do a lot. In the New Testament, scripture is clear. And Jesus spoke, if you just have a little bit of faith, if you just have a little bit of faith, a faith the size of a mustard seed, if you just have just a little bit, because we specialize, we serve a God who specializes in doing a lot with a little. God asked Moses one time, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? Moses had a staff. God said, let's use that. What do you have in your house? What do you already have that God has blessed you with that he's going to answer a prayer and do something through? What do you have in your house? The prophet didn't say, what do you want? He didn't say, what do you need? He said, what do you have? Stop waiting for what we want and start trusting God with what we already have. Start putting it into his hands. So many people say we can't because we don't. We can't do that because we don't have this. We can't go there because we don't know this. We can't because we don't. I say a person of faith says we can because we don't. Because I promise you, it's our greatest need that drives us to depend on God. It's our greatest need that shows his plan in our life. Because if we had everything, we would try to do it on our own every time. And we would fail miserably. We can because we don't. And honestly, it's in those moments of greatest need that God gives us the greatest ingenuity. God gives us the greatest thoughts and the greatest things that we would begin to work out for his glory instead of taking it all for ourselves. We can because we don't. And I don't know if it'll speak to some of you, but some of you are going to look at what you have and you're going to listen to this and you're still going to say, well, I don't have that. I wish I had what somebody else had so I could be significant. I don't have, and God's going to say, no, what do you have already that I could use inside of you? Some of you are like, well, I'm not a good upfront person. I'm just not charismatic. I'm just a behind the scenes person, and I wish I had that. So I'd be, no, Jesus would say the most important person is the behind the scenes person. In the kingdom of heaven, the servant is the greatest of all. We got to get started with what we do have. We got to start trusting God with what he's already placed inside of us. And some of us don't want the assignment because we feel like we don't have what we need for it. No, God has already given us all that we need to do what he's called us to do. And I think that's a hard principle to understand in the kingdom of God. That God has placed inside of us what he's already called us to do. That God will meet us as we go to give us all that we need. And some of you would say, well, I don't feel significant because I'm not like that person. And I'm just speaking, I wrote down things that people have told me verbatim. Like they've actually said these things, and I just want to address some of them. Because some people will say, well, I'm not significant because I just don't bring in, I don't bring a big enough income. I'm not a good provider. And God would look at you and say, no, no, you spend 5 nights a week with your family. That's what's important. That's where the thing. And listen to me, parents, you would say, well, I just don't do this. Listen to me, parents, sometimes the greatest thing that you do isn't something that you do, it's who you raise. You're an example of God to your children. That's what's important. Some of you would say, well, I'm not able. Some of you say, well, I don't know if I'm able to do this. Stop waiting for what you want and start trusting God with what you have. Second thought we learned from this incredible story is this. We're going to offer God what we have and we're going to trust him to give us what we need. And I think this one, maybe for some of you, passed the first hurdle and you're past that thing. You can trust God for all that, but we're going to trust him with what we do have and we're going to trust that he'll give us what we need. Fill the blanks in on your notes. We're going to offer God what we have and trust him to give us. Watch this come true in the story. Verse 3, Elisha said, go around. So he looks at this widow. Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. And then go inside and shut the door behind you, you and your sons. And pour that little oil you have. Remember the oil from verse 2. Pour all the little oil into the jars. And as each one is filled, put it to the side. Now what's going on here? He tells her, go get a bunch of jars, not just a few of them. He's like warning her ahead of time. Like, go get as many jars as your neighbor. I don't know what she's borrowed from her neighbors. If you've ever borrowed something from your neighbors, come on, somebody. If you ever do, my parents live right next to I borrow everything from them. Come on, somebody. Now, if you've never brought anything back, you are my kind of people. Come on. It's just good. It's like Christmas. You wrap it and give it back. That's just how it happens. I don't know how you do. You ever borrowed something? They probably see. He's like, go to everybody you can and grab as many jars as you can. And take the little bit of oil that you have and trust me. And Elijah's like, trust. Put trust in God. This is what you're going to do. Borrow as many jars as you can and then fill them with this oil. When that one's full, put that jar aside. And then fill the next one. And that one's full, put that jar aside. And you just keep on pouring. Now, some of you may not know this. When I was a kid, I was a magician. Come on, somebody. I was this incredible. I was going to be the next Houdini. I was terrible, is the truth with you. I was really, really bad at it. But I loved it so much. And so I did rings and ropes and escapes. And I tried to do everything. Now, somebody stopped me before fire got involved. Because that probably would have been, that would have been a whole other arc to my life. It would have just gone in a whole separate direction. The only thing is, this wasn't a magic trick. This was a God who was about to show up in this woman's life. About to ask this ridiculous request of this woman, but then do something incredible. And when she had the faith to offer what she had, God gave her all that she needed. When she had the faith to trust him, in verse 5, exactly what happened, as the prophet said, she left him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought their jars to her and watched this, and she kept pouring. She kept pouring out. And when all of the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. As long as there was an empty jar, God would fill it. As long as there was an empty jar, but when there were no more jars, she stopped flowing. The oil stopped flowing. She stopped pouring. And she went and told the man of God, here's the good news. She said, this is what happened. She told him and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on what is left. When she offered what she had left, God gave her all that she needed. When she offered what she had, God gave her everything. As long as there was an empty jar, God asked her to empty everything else she had. And she trusted God with what she had. And he gave her what she really needed. This is how our God works. When we show him our faith, he shows up his faithfulness. Because listen, what we have is not all that much, everybody. A little jar of oil, whatever little faith that we have. But when we put it in the hands of the master, not for our glory and not for our fame and not for our significance, but what little we have becomes more than enough in his hands. You offer God what you have and he does something special. Never get it twisted. We never do it of our own power and we never do it of our own accord. We offer him what we have. He said, go get a bunch of jars. Notice what he said. He didn't say what size. He didn't say what color. He didn't say what shape. He had one requirement for the jars that she needed, that they would be empty. One thing that had to happen for these jars, that they would be empty. It could have been any kind. It could have been a peanut butter jar. It could have been a butter tub. I don't know what kind of jar. Been a milk jug. I don't know what jar she had to collect. It did not matter the size, the shape, the color. All it mattered was it needed to be empty. And she went and found every jar she could. How does this apply to us? 2 Corinthians says it this way. Watch this in chapter 4. Don't miss this. But we have this treasure, which is Christ, in jars of clay. What are those? What's that referring? It's referring to our bodies. That we have these dirt houses is what we have. We have these houses of clay. We are clay pots. And here's what it says. We have this treasure. What is God looking for? God is looking for some empty jars. That we have this treasure inside to show that this power is from God and not from us. This parallel to this story. That it was not the woman's oil that created the promise or the power. It was not this woman's faith that was somehow the power creator. It was the faithfulness of God in this moment. In these empty jars that we have. What is God looking for? A few empty jars. That when we empty ourselves of self. When we empty ourselves of our ego, we empty ourselves of pride, of self-importance. When we empty ourselves of our own agenda, it's when God can fill us with his oil, which has always been, by the way, it's always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That God would fill us with his Spirit. And suddenly when you realize that outwardly you don't have what you wanted, it's God that you truly needed. That he fills us and suddenly he is enough and sufficient in every single way. Because listen to me, when we show our faith, God shows his faithfulness. When it's the power of God that's poured into us, and then we realize, what's our story from Elijah? The idea that when we don't have what we really think we want, God is all that we need. He shows up and we realize that he's sufficient. That word sufficient, that he is all that we needed. Then when we are broken, he is our healing. Then when we are alone, he is our comfort. That when you're lost, he is our guide. That when you are weak, he is our encouragement and strength. That when you are hurt and broken, he is the one that picks us up and restores us. That when we are hungry, he is the bread of life. That when we are thirsty, he is the living water. That when we are alone, he is the one who walks every step as our comfort. He is all that we need, that God is sufficient. That God is sufficient for us. And listen to me, if your life feels unstable, he is the rock that never moves. And so we build our life on his promise that God is all that we need. In the moments when it feels like everything else is lacking, everything else we don't have, God is all that we need. And suddenly you discover, and somebody came in today, and I don't know where you are in the journey, and I don't know where you are in your suffering, and I don't know what you are longing or praying for, but I promise you that in that moment, God is all that we need. That he is sufficient in those moments. And if you would ever ask somebody who has walked through it, they would tell you that in the moments when I could not imagine how, God showed up. In the moments when I could not, Bible talks about this, that it surpasses our understanding. When we can't even imagine how, that the Holy Spirit walks with us. Every step of the way. And you are empty and you are lacking and you're going to look to him and he's going to become everything that you need. Stop waiting for what you want. Start trusting God with what you already have. What's in your house? And then trust him with what you've already got and believe that he will give you everything that you need. Because what's not enough in our hands is more than enough in the hands of the Master. And we'll discover that God all along was all that we needed. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. Father, speak to us. God, we ask you, wherever we came in, whatever place we are on the journey, we ask you, Father, pick us up. Encourage us. Walk with us, Lord. God, we pray we would be different in your presence. Lord, that when we maybe get trapped in comparison or trapped in, Lord, in areas of life where we feel like what we want we don't have and we feel like we lack in every area, let it get our eyes off of that and get our eyes onto the promise and the blessing that we do have. And Lord, give us the faith to trust you. With what little we have, believing that you'll give us all that we need. That you'll never leave us or forsake us, God. That you have a promise and a purpose for our lives. And you've given us what we need to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, I thank you that as we show our faith, you will show your faithfulness. That you've never left us. And that you are all that we need. Church, as you keep praying today, I just want to remind you the imagery of this story. Because this widow's story, her story is your story. Her story is my story. She had a debt that it was impossible for her to pay. Every single one of us, whether you know it or not, every one of us owes a debt that we have no way of paying. It's called a sin debt. Every one of us have sinned against the Holy God. And listen, there is not one of us who has the spiritual equity to make it right. There's no way for us to pay our own debt. It's the reason that the gospel needs to be heard by every person alive. The gospel just means the good news. It means that a holy God sent his only son, Jesus, to live a life free of sin. That he could die on the cross and pay the debt for you and for me. That's why Jesus came. He paid the debt that you and I owed. That's why it's good news that the debt we could not pay was paid in full. And then he rose from the dead. That anybody, including you, including me, can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. That is the good news of the gospel. That a debt we could not pay was paid for us. And that we get to call on the name of Jesus and be forgiven of our sins. We get to call on the name of Jesus and have our eternity secure. We get to call on his name because of what he did. And so that's the good news of the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That all glory would be God's. That he rescued us. That he saved us. So what does it take? It takes surrender. You surrender your life to him. And it can start right now with this prayer. If I can just say it bluntly, some of you, it's the reason you're here today and you know it. That God loves you. That God wants you. I don't know if anybody's ever hurt you in some way, turned you away, not wanted you, kicked you out, rejected you, put you down, belittled you, backstabbed you, lied about you. I don't know how you've been treated in your life, but listen to me. God loves you. And more than you could possibly imagine, God wants you. So right now, if that's you, we want to pray with you. It's a prayer of surrender. And look, I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not making you come to the front. I'm not in this to embarrass you. The other moments you go public with your faith, right now you make a decision. And our church has committed ourselves. We will pray this with anybody who wants to pray this prayer. But right now we can give you the words. You have to say them and you have to mean them. So pray this prayer of surrender with us. Come on, church. Nobody prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins, of all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give him praise for what he's done today?